time, but pray that the Lord can help see this morning the beautiful picture that He has for us here. We're just going to start in the 50th verse of the 41st chapter. 41st chapter of Genesis. And just read a few verses there. So starting in the 50th verse of the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis. It says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And that's all that we want to read here, except we'll discuss this, but sometimes I think there's a sentiment that we often hear, you know, what is in a name? Maybe it's in Romeo and Juliet, you know, where Romeo says, "A rose by any other name would be smell so sweet." You know, what is in a name? And a lot of times in our culture today, there's not a lot in a name. Sometimes we give family names, but a lot of times in our culture today, we just, you know, pick names that that sound good. Or are somewhat unique or aren't being used or what have you. I wanted to use family names different times for our boys, but my wife didn't like either one of my grandfather's names, so we didn't go with that. But in the Old Testament particularly, names very often meant something. The children were given names. Sometimes God changed a person's name, and the meaning had had significance, that's the case here with the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is Manasseh and Ephraim, but we're going to try to unpack the meaning in those names a little bit. Now, just to get you thinking, Manasseh, and it tells us really in the scripture what those names mean. He called the firstborn Manasseh. He said, "For God hath made me to forget all my toil in my father's house." So Manasseh means literally forgetfulness, or to forget. And then he named the second Ephraim, and he said, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And Ephraim means fruitful. And so those were the meanings of the names, and Joseph gave those meanings for specific reasons. Again, just by way of remembrance, we'll highlight some of Joseph's life. And I know most of you are aware, but of course, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. And God had made great promises to Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. And that that promise was fulfilled again in Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and God fulfilled the promise in Jacob. And of course, we know there was many trials and tribulations in Jacob's life, and he had 12 sons, and those became the forefathers of the 12 tribes of Egypt that we talk about today. Jacob was not, Joseph was not the oldest son, but he was the son of the wife that that Jacob really loved. And again, we got to go back and remember, Jacob went to his father, his uncle's house, Laban, and he fell in love with Rachel. And he worked 7 years for Rachel, but Rachel was the youngest. Laban tricked him and gave him Leah, the older sister, for a wife to begin with. And then Jacob worked another 7 years and finally got Rachel, the woman that he really loved. And, you know, there was different things. But so she, Rachel, bore him two sons. Of those 12 were from Rachel. Joseph was the oldest and the one that Jacob loved the most. But God had a plan for Joseph. But Joseph had a lot of trials. His brothers didn't like him because he was the father's favorite. And they actually plotted to kill him. And they were going to kill him. Except Reuben, who was the eldest, said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this ditch." And then Reuben planned to wait till everybody else left. And he was going to come back and get him out. Well, in the meantime, they saw some Ishmaelites coming. And one of them, I think it was Judah, said, Why should we keep him in the ditch? Let's sell him and make some money." And so they sold him into slavery. They took their brother and sold him to a band of Ishmaelites that were headed down to Egypt. They sold him as a slave. He gets down to Egypt and he is sold into the house of Potiphar, who was a chief captain of the guard, or he was a important person under Pharaoh. So he gets into Potiphar's house. He's a slave, but he works diligently. He shows himself trustworthy to the point that Potiphar gives him his whole household. Jacob is in charge of the whole household, Joseph rather is in charge of the whole household of Potiphar. But then Potiphar's wife lays her eyes on him, and she tries to persuade him to sleep with her, and he won't. But he won't do it, and he won't do it. Well, then she tells lies on him and tells her husband that Jacob tried to seduce her or rape her or whatever, and he gets thrown in jail. And he hadn't done anything. And then he goes into jail and he's languishing there for many years. And finally, over the time, we see that God brings him out and gets him before Pharaoh. And here he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh, a dream about 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Again, God had given him that ability of interpretation, and through a series of events that God had laid, it got Joseph there standing in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph interprets the dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And then Joseph said, "What you need to do is find somebody that's wise and can put up some, put away some during the years of plenty, and then you'll have some during the lean years." And Pharaoh, I'm sure God was in it, Pharaoh says, "Well, you seem like such a man." And so Pharaoh, one minute he's a slave, accused of a capital crime, languishing in prison, and the next moment Pharaoh raises him up and said, "I'm going to put you in charge. Matter of fact, I'm going to make you second only to me. You're going to have control of all of my kingdom." And he put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and put him on his horse to parade him through and gave him a wife, and all of a sudden things have turned around for Joseph. Now that took about 12 years as we count it from the time he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and all those things. And he was 30. He was about 17 or 18 when that happened, and he was 30 years old, the scriptures say, when he stood before Pharaoh. And it was at this time, so that's the background to bring us up. And now, born unto him during the 7 years of plenty, was two sons. And he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. And the first one he named Manasseh, forgetfulness. He said, "Because God has caused me to forget all my toil in my father's house." Now I want you to understand what this picture is. Joseph had been through a time of despair, sold into slavery, betrayed by those that loved him the most. And he hadn't done anything wrong. Well, maybe he should have kept his mouth shut about those dreams that he had. Those helped make his brothers a little bit jealous of him. But he hadn't done anything. But yet he'd been sold into slavery. And there he was in Potiphar's house. Again, he's trying to do the right thing. And Potiphar's wife lies on him. He gets thrown back into prison. Then he does the best he can in prison. prison, tries to be good, such that the jailer put him in charge of all the prison. He was just a young man that was, everything he touched turned to gold, it seemed like, except the things happened in his own life. And he was separated from his family and from his father and from everything that he knew and everything that he loved. And you can only imagine as he sat in that prison for I don't know how many years, not knowing what was going to happen to him, that he was in despair. And he's probably thinking, I don't know what's going to happen to my life. But yet, he's trying to do the right thing. But he was in despair in that prison just before Pharaoh lifted him up. I want you to see that. That is a good picture of the despair that each and every soul finds themselves in at some point. I know I was there at 9 years old when I realized God made it clear to me that I was in the prison of sin. I was shackled to sin, and all of a sudden I was in despair. And God brought before my eyes all of my sins and all of my failings, all the things that I had done that had separated me from Him. Now that happened to me when I was 9 years old. It happens to different people at different times. Maybe for those that weren't raised in church, yeah, I had heard about sin. I had heard about separation from God. I had heard about Jesus Christ and getting saved and all those things as long as I can remember. Maybe someone that wasn't raised that way, maybe they weren't that at that age when they realized that they were in prison. But I want to tell you, I know the Scriptures tell me that every person comes to a point of despair when all that they see before their eyes is their own sinfulness. They see the emptiness of their heart, the blackness of their soul. They can feel their separation from God. Even those people that don't even know anything about God know that they're separated from Him. They can feel it. See, our soul has a longing for God, whether we know it or not. And I've said before, that's what we see going on in the world, is people trying to, they try to get rid of that despair that they feel by filling that hole in their heart full of all kinds of things out in the world, whether it's sin, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whether it's whatever it is. The world's got a million ways to try to deal with that despair, but that's what it is. It's despair, and it's no different than the despair that Joseph was in that prison. There was no hope for him. There was no hope for him in that prison unless a miracle happened. I mean, what are the chances that this Hebrew slave that had been sold by his own brothers was going to be lifted up by the very king of Egypt? What were the chances? It was a miracle. That's what Joseph was in need of when he was in despair, and that's what I stood in need of. What I want us to see is Joseph blessed God for forgetfulness. And each and every one of us, if you've been saved, we ought to be blessing God for forgetfulness. When I was 11 years old and I got saved, He lifted me up and He made me to forget that despair that I had when I was lost. He made me to forget the burden of sin that I felt. He made me forget. Now, it was still in my mind. I still knew. Joseph still knew. You know, God didn't wipe Joseph's mind. He didn't forget that he had a family back there in Canaan and all those things. But God had a way of taking that pain away. All of the bitterness of the things that had happened in his life, the bitterness of being in that prison and being sold. Now, the big difference is that Joseph, see, he was kind of an innocent party in this, but you and I, friends, have never been innocent. I was never innocent. The despair that I felt when I was 9 years old, I deserved that despair because of my sin, because of my rebellion against God. And the Scriptures tell us that none have sought God, that all have fallen short of His righteousness. And so every one of us at some point, if you're still lost here today, if you're lost and undone, you're still in that prison. You're like the way Joseph was. Your whole life has gone off track, whether you know it or not. And there's nothing in your future short of a miracle. But I want to tell you that God offers that miracle. Just like God, through the hand of Pharaoh, God was using Pharaoh in all this. God was in all of this. And we see later why that was. We don't have time to get into that. Joseph recognized why it was eventually that all that had happened, so that Joseph could be in the right place at the right time to save his family and the people of God through this famine. But God was working all that, all those pieces. So it was God in the form, through the hand of Pharaoh, that performed a miracle to lift Joseph up. And that's what every lost soul needs. Forgetfulness brings peace. That's what Joseph was really talking about. When he said, God has made me to forget all of my toil and my family, he didn't mean that he forgot. He literally couldn't remember what happened to him in prison. He couldn't remember what happened to him. No, that's not what he meant. God had given him peace about it. It no longer ate at him. It no longer gnawed at him. It no longer gave him concern. And I want to tell you, that's what happened to me when I got saved. God didn't wipe all those things from my mind, but he made me to forget that I was a sinner. Why? Because he said, you're not a sinner anymore. I'm wiping those sins away. He made me to forget the despair that I felt. He replaced that with peace. Peace. See, that's what forgetfulness was to Joseph. Why when he named Manasseh forgetfulness, he said, the Lord has caused me to forget. He means that the Lord gave him peace. He gave him peace and joy. There was that son. He could have never imagined having a son sitting on his lap when he was there in prison with no prospects. But God had lifted him up and given him a name and given him a family. And here was the evidence of that. This baby, this son, sitting upon his knee. And he said, this is the Lord's work. God has made me to forget all of those bad things. And he has given me peace. That's what God offers. And I want to tell you, if you're lost here today, that's what you need. You need forgetfulness. You need Manasseh. You need God to take and replace that despair that you have, that the weight of sin that's bearing down upon you. God, you need God to replace that with peace. Again, just like that. Just imagine. Again, put yourself in jail. There he was in prison. I don't know what he was wearing, probably wearing rags. I don't know what he was eating, but it probably wasn't very good food. Again, disease all around him. The death and dying. Prisons weren't any fun, I'm sure, in Egypt in this time. And there he was, but just like that. One day, one moment, he's in despair. He's next to death, literally, wearing rags, eating the worst food, nothing to recommend him. This day could be his last. But then, the next thing you know, he's in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh lifts up his head from that prison and he says, you're not going back to that prison. I'm going to make you next to me in the kingdom. He puts a robe. He takes the rags off of him and puts on a fine robe. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts him on a chariot. He gives him a wife. He sets him in, I'm sure, a beautiful home. That, I mean, night and day difference. And then there he is sitting with a son upon his knee. That's a change, a miraculous change only God can make. That's the same change that happened to me spiritually. He lifted me up from the despair of prison, being chained to sin and to death. He took off my rags, gave me robes of righteousness. He put a ring on my finger. He said, not only have I lifted you up from prison, I'm going to make you a joint heir with my son Jesus Christ. I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to make you as one of my own children. That's how God makes us forget sin and shame, is He lifts us up and makes us a child of His. That's true forgetfulness, is peace. That's forgetfulness. We need forgetfulness. So, well, that's fine. Preacher, how do we forget? 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul tells us a little bit. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." How does God make us forget? He wipes away that old man, that old woman, that old person. That's what we symbolize in baptism, isn't it? That old sinner man died on the cross with Jesus Christ, and we put him in a grave, and then we're raised up in newness of life, a new creature. That's how God makes us to forget. Now, I can still remember what it was like when I was lost, but I have never, since that day when I was 11 years old, I got saved, I have never felt the way I can remember feeling. And when I say I remember feeling, it's very, I know how I felt, but I can't even touch it emotionally, if that makes sense, how that I felt when I was lost. I can only remember in my mind that it was bad, that I despaired, that there was times, I've said before, that I wished I was a 10-year-old boy. I had a good life, a good home. Everything was fine. I had plenty to eat. I had toys and everything that I needed. And there were days that I wished that I had never been born. I wished that I had never been born, because I knew if I'd never been born, I wouldn't be lost. I would have probably taken my own life, except I knew that if I died, I'd end up in hell. That wasn't an answer. The only answer I knew was, I just wish I'd never been born. That's how much in despair that I was. But when God saved me, He made me a new creature. I've never, ever felt like that since then. I've never been in despair the way that I was in despair then. That's how God makes us to forget. It's nothing short of a miracle. Those that say, well, they don't understand this salvation that we talk about, they think we're crazy when we talk about this life-altering event. Listen, that's what salvation is a life-altering event. What happened to Joseph was life-altering. For that moment, the Pharaoh lifted him up and put that ring on his finger, his life was never the same thereafter. He was a new man. He was no longer the Hebrew slave. He was Joseph, ruler of the land. He spoke for Pharaoh. That's what God did to me. He made me something completely new. I went from being a sinner that was opposed to God, a rebel against God, to being His own son. And I've never felt the despair that I had, and since that day, I've always felt that love that He has for me. Yes, I was made a new creature. That's how God made me to forget. But I want to say more than the fact that we must forget, and a little bit about how God makes us forget. We have to forget, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy, saints of the Lord, is it? It's not always easy to forget. Paul talks about that a little bit in Philippians 3:13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Not only has God made us to forget those dark days when we were lost and undone and separated from Him, God can help us to forget, give us peace with all the trials and the tribulations along the way. Paul says, I forget about those things. Now, if anybody suffered in his Christian walk, it was Paul, wasn't it? He said, I forget about the shipwrecks and the times that I was naked and the times that I was hungry and that I was made to fight lions in the arena and that they stoned me and whipped me and all these other things that happened to Paul. He said, I forget about all that. and I look forward. I press towards the mark. He's talking about living the resurrected life. He says, now I have not yet apprehended. It means I haven't yet apprehended a resurrected body. I haven't yet apprehended sinlessness. I haven't yet got a hold of full righteousness the way that I want to. But I try to live like I'm already there. That's what he said. I forget all the things that are behind, all the things that are happening to me. He said, I even forget that I was a persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer against God. He went around breathing out fire and threatenings against the church. It says, but God took all that away. God made him to forget all those things. And God made him even to forget the trials and tribulations along his Christian walk. And he said, all I want to do is look forward to the day that I'll have this resurrected body, when I'll truly be sinless, when I'll truly be perfect for God. But until that day, I'm going to live like I'm already there. I'm going to live like I've already attained what God wants me to attain, and I'm just going to keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God. Now that's what it is to live as if we're in forgetfulness of all those other things. But we need help from God, don't we? We need to put on. How many times do we sabotage our own Christian walk because we refuse to forget the pain and sorrow of yesterday? Maybe we refuse to forget the backslidings of yesterday, the times that we failed God. The devil loves to bring that stuff up. I'll tell you what, he loves to remind me of all my failings. And see, I know it's the devil. It's not God. God's not reminding me of those things. Those have already been dealt with. When I got down and I repented and God accepted my repentance, when I said, Lord, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to start living the way that you fashioned for me to live when I was 11 years old. God's put that behind me. But the devil, see, devil doesn't want us to forget, saints. Lord, he doesn't want us to forget. No, he wants to use those things against us. That's what Paul is talking about. He said, I'm putting all those things behind. I'm going to keep my eyes forward because that's what God wants for us. But how many times do we get caught up with that? We'll get caught up every time that we've been wronged in our Christian walk, whether we deserved it or whether we didn't. When somebody else has done something to offend us, somebody else has hurt us, somebody else has done this or that, we'll hold on to that, won't we? Because the devil wants us to keep remembering, but God wants us to forget. God wants us to say Manasseh. He wants us to look at the sun that's on our lap, so to speak. And that is, we'll talk more about the blessings of the Lord, but you all recognize that sun, Manasseh, that was an embodiment of the blessings of the Lord. That was a tangible proof that things had changed, that Joseph was no longer that prisoner with nothing. He was now a man that Pharaoh had raised up with a wife and a family, and God had blessed him with a son. We need to take those things that God has given us, those tangible evidences that God is on our side, and we need to focus on those. See, Joseph said, when I focus upon this obvious and tangible blessing of the Lord, I forget all those other things. I forget that my brothers wronged me. I forget that Potiphar's wife wronged me. I forget the languishing in prison and all the bad food, the rags and the cold and the next to death. I forget about all that. Because all I can see is what God has given me. That's what he wants us to do in our Christian walk, is to keep our eyes focused upon that blessing, whatever it is. We've got him everywhere, don't we, saints of the Lord? Whether it's he's blessed us materially, he's blessed us in our families, he's blessed us spiritually, I know, time and time again. We need to look at those things and say, I forget everything else, Manasseh, because God, in these things that God has done for me, he's made me to forget all the other things. My failings, other people's failings, things that didn't go right, all the sorrows, all the trials, all the tribulations. We focus on that thing sitting right in front of us that God has given us as proof that we're his child, as proof that he's raised us up as a new man or a woman, as proof that he loves us. That's the forgetfulness that God wants from us, for us to say Manasseh. And Paul says, put it behind you and look towards the future. Look towards what God is going to give it, and let's start living like that, forgetting about all those things in the past. Now that's forgetfulness on our part. But I want to tell you, it's not just on our part. I want to tell you that God forgets. I'm glad God forgets, aren't you? Aren't you? And I say, now God doesn't forget anything. Well, that's true. God doesn't forget anything. But it's a way of speaking. It's a metaphor about how God treats us when He lifts us up. I'm sure that when Pharaoh lifted Joseph up, he didn't come around every other day and say, now you remember, Joseph, you were just a prisoner. You were nobody. I lifted you up. Remember that? He didn't come around and remind him of what it was like before. All that was gone. The Scripture tells us, Isaiah in the 38th chapter, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now, Isaiah is lifting up praises to God. He's given us a picture of what happened when God saved him. He said, "Thou, God, hast cast all of my sins behind thy back." Literally, in the Hebrew, best I understand it, it means his backside. Now, you've never seen your back, unless we, you know, do that mirror trick. But the point is that it, to a place that he can't even see it. That's what Isaiah is saying is that God has taken our sins and put them to a place he can't see, he can't remember, doesn't think about, doesn't bring them up. God forgets who we were, who we even are. I'm still a sinner, and so are you. But God forgets about that, and all he sees is what? He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's what we believe, isn't it? That's what we believe about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That he died to pay for our sins, and God only sees the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's another sermon. I'm not going to preach on the imputation of right, but it's a Jesus fulfilled the law that you and I couldn't. He lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't. He fulfilled all righteousness in the way that Adam didn't do, and nobody since then could do, and nobody ever will do except Jesus. And when he fulfilled it all, God said, you know what? That's good. That's good enough for everybody. I'm going to take that righteousness and I'm going to apply that to the account of every man and woman that will believe upon you. And when I look at their sin account, I'm not going to see the sin. I'm only going to see the righteousness of my only beloved Son. That's how God forgets that I'm a sinner. I'm glad he forgets about me being a sinner. I'm glad that he forgets that that there was nothing good in me when I was 9 years old. There was nothing good in me when I was 11 years old. There's nothing good in me today. Paul says, if there's anything good in me, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ that is in me. See, God forgets. He forgets, and he helps me to forget that I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I've got nothing to recommend myself. And what he does is he reminds me, he said, but I love you because of my Son. I love you because of his blood that was shed for you. And I have imputed that unto you. And I look at you as a son, and I love you. See, he forgets about all of my weaknesses. He even forgets about the sins that I haven't even committed yet. See, he already knows about them, and he's already forgot about them. Can't hardly wrap my mind around them. I'm glad God forgets. Over in Psalms 103, says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." As far as the east is from the west. Now you and I, we know, you know, east and west. If you go east far enough, you'll come back around to the west side. But the point is, there's nothing farther than if you cast as far far as you can this way, and as far as you can that way. That's infinite, infinitely far apart. That's the picture that they're bringing up. The west is infinitely far from the east. And that's how far He has separated my sins from me. That's how far He's separated your sins from you if you've been saved. Now, if you're lost today, if you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are all over you. They're right next to you. When God looks at you, I want you to understand, if you're lost, what He sees is your sin. The Bible says that He's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the sinner every day. Listen, you don't want your sin. You don't want God to see your sins. What you want is for God to put your sins as far as the east is from the west. What you need is God's forgetfulness. You need Manasseh. You need Manasseh. You need God to forget. He says that in another place in Isaiah. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's what God says about Himself. He says, I will blot out your sins. Now what that means is to erase them like they're not even there. You know, in the Old Testament, and that was a thing. They couldn't, even when Isaiah was writing this, they couldn't really, I think, fully grasp how this was going to happen, even what it was. Because the Hebrew writer tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could never blot out sin. That's why every morning and every evening there had to be a sacrifice for sin twice a day. On special occasions, they had the Passover that was representation of God passing over sin. They had the Day of Atonement when the high priest atoned for all the national sins of Israel. Time and time again, over and over, day in, day out, year in, year out, blood was shed. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats, all it could do was cover sin. It could just cover it, but just for a little while. Pretty soon that sin, then it would cover it, but we'd come right back along and sin some more, throw some more sins down. And then those had to be covered the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And it was constantly this process of sin and cover the sin. Sin and cover the sin. That's not what we need. What we need is the sins to be blotted out, God says, so that I will remember them no more. And that was only done with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says, using that same picture, he says, but He went once into the holy place by His own blood, offered it for the remission of sins, and then sat down at the right hand of God. That was a story, the picture of the Day of Atonement. The high priest went in there every year to atone for the national sins of Israel. Had to do it every year. But you know what? When he went in there and did that in the holiest of holies where the ark was, there was no seat. There was no seat in there. He was constantly moving. He went in. He had to get that incense going, which represents the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ Himself before God. He got that incense going and filled up that holy place with incense. And then he went in and he was busy and he was putting the blood here and putting it there and always moving around. There was no time to stop. And then he came out when it was done. And if God didn't strike him dead, then that means it was accepted until the next year. But it said not so with Jesus. He didn't go in over and over again. He went into the holy place, into the very throne room before the Ark of the Covenant with His own blood, and He offered it once. And then He sat down because it was done. It was done. That was it. And from that day, God has blotted out sin of those that have believed in His Son. And He remembers it no more. Yeah, God forgets. God knows about Manasseh. He forgets our sins. I'm glad that He does. Jeremiah talks about it. He says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. I'm in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah was there. He was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity, but he was prophesying prophesying of a time that God was going to gather His children back unto Him. He was prophesying about the kingdom age. He was prophesying about Jesus Christ and the new covenant. You and I, brothers and sisters, He said, no more will a man have to tell his neighbor that's supposed to be an Israelite, know the Lord. He said, because they'll all know Me. Isn't that what we believe about the Church of Jesus Christ? We believe in a regenerate church membership, don't we? I don't have to tell you that are members of Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. I don't have to say to you, know the Lord, but you're a member here. That means you came forward and you've already told about a time and a place. You've already testified that you're a child of the Lord. You've been baptized, and I know that you know the Lord. See, that's what He said. I don't have to, because, why? Because He did the same thing for you He did for me. He took away your sins and He remembers them no more. That's what we have in common. If you're a child of God, if you're a member of this church, if you're a member of a sister church, if you've been saved, what we have in common is that God forgot my sins and He's forgotten yours. And if you're lost today, that's what you need. You need God to remember your sins no more. And how do we know that that applies not just in the time of Jeremiah, it applies today? Because the Hebrew writer, writing after Jesus Christ had died, after He had offered His blood once for the atonement of sin, the Hebrew writer goes back and in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, he quotes from what I just read in Jeremiah. In Hebrews 8 and 12 it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." He's talking about the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've come to the cross at Calvary, if you've ever prayed for the remission of your sins, if you've cast yourself at the feet of Jesus, if He has given you peace, that's how you know. If He's made you to forget the burden of sin, if He's given you Manasseh, then He's taken away your sins and He does not remember them anymore. I'm glad I can say like Joseph, Manasseh. Manasseh, God has given me, He lifted me up from that prison of my own sin. And He's made me something new. And He made me to forget who I was. He made me something new. And more importantly than that, God Himself has forgotten who I was. He's forgotten that I'm a sinner. He doesn't look at me that way. He looks at me just like He looks at Jesus Christ. He looks at that righteousness. And He calls me son. Not for anything that I have done, because of what Jesus has done. I'm glad that God forgets. Let's move on. I've used up most of my time, but I do want to get to Ephraim. Ephraim. Now, not only did God give him a son, that one son would have been enough to make him happy, I think, but God gave him a double blessing. He gave him a second son, and He named that son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. Now, I'll give you, and not just fruitfulness, but He says, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now that's important. Joseph never left Egypt. Egypt wasn't his home. He wasn't an Egyptian, but he became one to work for Pharaoh, work for the people of Egypt. His home, and I'm sure his heart, was back there in Canaan always. He never left the land of affliction. The land where he had been thrown in prison. The land that was full of unbelievers in God. People that didn't know the same God. But God didn't take him out of that land. He left him in the land of affliction. But He made him fruitful. Now I want to tell you just how spot on what Joseph said there was. Later on, Manasseh and Ephraim got Joseph got a double portion from his father. Jacob, when it was time, when Jacob was ready to die, he brought the two sons he brought Joseph and his two sons. He said, "Joseph, because I love you so much, I'm going to treat your sons like my sons. I'm going to give each one of them a portion, just like I would to my own sons." And so essentially, Joseph Joseph got what's called the double blessing, which was normally traditionally given to the eldest son. And what that means is, it didn't mean that the eldest got double what everybody else got. What it meant was, in Joseph's case, or in Jacob's case, he had 12 sons. So what he would do, if we were going to do it the way we do it today with our children, he's going to take everything he has, divide it 12 ways, and give everybody their portion. But that's not what he would do. He would take those 12 sons, and he would divide everything into 13 portions. And he would give two portions to the eldest, and then everybody else got one portion. So that's what it meant to get a double portion. But he didn't give it to the eldest, that was Reuben. He gave the double portion to Jacob, or to Joseph rather, in the form of his sons. He said, I'm going to give each one of your sons an equal portion with my sons, your brothers. So Manasseh and Ephraim, that's why we don't have a tribe of Jacob, and we don't read of the tribe of Jacob, or I'm sorry, I keep saying, we don't read of the tribe of Joseph, we read of the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, because they were given portions just like the other sons of Jacob. But not only that, you know, when they got over into the promised land then began, the tribe of Ephraim became so fruitful, they were the most numerous tribe, such that later writers in a lot of in Chronicles and in Kings and in some of the prophets, they use Ephraim to describe all of the children of Israel. The tribe of Ephraim was so numerous, they were more numerous than all of the other tribes even put together, that sometimes all of Israel was referred to just as Ephraim. That's how fruitful that tribe became. So the name that Joseph gave to his son was very true, and God made it come true literally as well as spiritually. But I want us to see that not only does God forget our sins and make us something new, He will make us fruitful in the land of our affliction. This world is our land of affliction, isn't it? It's our Egypt. Now, I know in one metaphor, He takes us up out of Egypt when He saves us, and that's true. But in this metaphor, He leaves us in the land of our affliction. He doesn't take us out of this life. You and I still have to go outside these doors. We still have to walk in this world that's full of sorrow and of temptation and of sin and all those other things. And there's still affliction for us out there, just like there was affliction for Joseph. I'm sure there were places that he had to walk around every day that reminded him of being hungry, of being cold, of being abused, and all those other things. He laid his eyes on those every time. I'm sure he saw people. He saw that jailer. He was now in charge of that jailer. He saw Potiphar. He saw Potiphar's wife. It doesn't say that he ever took any revenge on them, but there were reminders everywhere of who he used to be. God didn't just take him out of the land of his affliction, but he was there for the rest of his life. But God made him fruitful in it. And God promises to make us fruitful as well. Psalms, in the 34th chapter, he says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The psalmist David there, he said, God will bless the man that trusts Him. God will bless, and He does. He will make us fruitful in the land of our affliction. The 23rd Psalm, I mean, you all know that. Most of you can quote it better than I can. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Those are pictures. David is picturing the fruitfulness that God gives to His children, even in the land of their affliction. Even in this life that we have to walk through, and there's afflictions out there everywhere, but if we'll turn to God, if we'll keep putting our trust and faith in Him, if we just open our eyes and look around, you know, that's part of the problem. I think a lot of times, as God's children, we get focused on the afflictions, on the bad things, on the troubles and the sorrows, and the rain that comes on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, and all that. And what we forget is to open our eyes to all the blessings. What Jacob did, or Joseph did, is every day he could come home and he could see Manasseh there waiting for him when he come home, and he remembered, oh, God forgets. I can forget those things. And then he saw Ephraim, his second son. He said, oh, God has blessed me. And I'm sure every time that things got him down, and he dreamed of his home in Canaan and wanting to get out of Egypt, Egypt and all the things that he hated about Egypt, but he remembered, but God has made me fruitful even in this land of my affliction. If we'll just open our eyes, saints of the Lord, and let God remind us of all the blessings, every way that he has made us fruitful, spiritually and materially in this world, we wouldn't have anything to complain about, would we? We would be like Jacob, or like Joseph was here. Say, oh, God has made me fruitful. I can say, Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's blessed me. He's blessed me 1,000 times over anything I could have imagined in my life. Just because he loves me, not because of anything that I've done. He'll bless us. Galatians talks about some of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Maybe you think, well, you know, God hasn't really blessed me materially that much. Well, I would beg to differ. We live in the greatest land and the greatest time of material blessing that ever was. But, you know, maybe not all of us, you know, have gotten everything the guy next door has gotten. And so you think maybe God hadn't blessed you. Listen, that's not even the blessing. That's just over and above. We read about in Sunday school today, you know, if you... don't worry about why should we say wherewith will we be clothed and wherewith shall we eat and how are we going to have shelter. See, God's going to take care of all that. He's going to take care of all those material things if we just keep our eyes focused on righteousness and serving Him. But God will bless us spiritually. Take all the money, take all of the clothes, of all the comfort in this life. What we really want is this, isn't it? Who doesn't want more joy? I mean true joy. Not happiness. I've said, told you before, happiness is just emotion. It comes and goes. But joy is deep and abiding. Joy comes through God. Who doesn't want more joy? Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. Don't we all want more of that? Wouldn't our lives be better? It doesn't matter how much money we got in the bank. If we had more of those things, we'd be rich, wouldn't we? That's what God promises to us if we just keep our eyes focused upon Him. He said, I'll make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. Fruitful in these things. Over and above whatever else that He's done for us. But you know what? Again, sometimes we get caught up in the affliction. But Joseph, I believe, understood. He understood the afflictions that he went through was a necessary part of getting him to where God wanted him to be. That's true in the Christian life, isn't it? Paul knew that. He says over in Romans 5 and 3, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. More things we'd all like to have, isn't it? We'd be happier, we'd be richer if we had more patience, experience, hope, love. If we had more of that, we'd be happy people, wouldn't we? God says, I'll give that to you. I'll give that to you. See, the catch is, there's only one way to get it, and that's affliction. Affliction. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation work. All the things that we go through in life, in this land of our tribulation, this land of our affliction, all of it, God will work to building these fruits of the Spirit in our life if we'll have it. If we'll have it. If we'll keep our eye. You know, Joseph could have been bitter. A lot of people would have been bitter about all the things. We don't have time to go into how he treated his family and when his brothers come and the brothers that sold him when he fell on her neck and cried on her neck and kissed him and loved him. And even later, when they thought that he was maybe still going to bring revenge after Jacob died, he said, no, why would I do that? You're safe. I'm going to protect you and your families and your little ones because you're my brothers, because I love you. What you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, he was able to see that in a light. If we could just see all things that happened to us in that light, couldn't we? We just see it all as God working the things in us that He's trying to work for His glory and ultimately for our good and for our family's good and for all the way down the line. See, Joseph, he saw that. He said, God, even in this affliction, God has made me fruitful. And I say to you, if you're saved here today, whatever afflictions you have had in the past, whatever you might be going through today, whatever waits around the corner for all of us, God will make us fruitful in it, even in the land of our affliction. I got to, finally, Joseph lived most of his life. I told you he was about 17 or 18 when he got carried off to Egypt, and he lived his whole life there. He lived to be a ripe old age. He brought up his children's, his grandchildren's children on his knee. He had his great-grandchildren on his knee. But he died in Egypt. But he didn't stay there. He did not stay there. What did he tell him? He said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt, but you take them back home." And when in 200 and some years, 230 years, four generations later, however long it was, when they came up out of Israel, or they came up out of Egypt under Moses and God and Aaron, they took Joseph's bones with them. He didn't stay in the land of his affliction. We will not stay in this land of affliction. We will live here. We will die here. They'll put our bones in the ground here. But God has promised we won't stay here. There's a day coming, just like Joseph knew there was a day coming. He didn't know when it was, but he said, one of these days, God's going to bring the people up out of here, and you tell them to take my bones. And Jesus has said, I'll not leave you in the grave. Paul said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? My bones, your bones won't stay in the land of our affliction, but God has promised He's going to carry us off into glory. We'll close our eyes here in death like Joseph did, but I'll open them again, as Job says, with these eyes I will see my Redeemer. That's the promise that He has given to us. That's the fruitfulness. That whatever He provides for us in this life, it'll be great. It'll be grand. And we have plenty of evidence of that in the Scripture. But even better than that is we will die in this land of our affliction, but we'll lift up our eyes in glory. That's what God has promised to His children. Now that's a reason to be happy, isn't it? That's why Joseph was able to sit there after all that had happened to him and praise God and say, Manasseh, He's made me forget the toil. And Ephraim, He has made me fruitful. And I believe that that is the Christian walk that God has for each one of us, is Manasseh and Ephraim. And so we come back to what is in a name. There can be a lot. There can be a lot in a name. I think there's some good instruction for the Christian life for us. Oh, that we could be more like Joseph and see the blessings of God. Even in all the troubles and trials, see that God has blessed us with forgiveness. Forgetfulness, our own forgetfulness, and His forgetfulness. And over and over, and if that weren't enough, He's blessed us even more and made us fruitful. And He'll continue to make us fruitful, even in this land of affliction. But His final promise is, you'll die in that land of affliction, but you'll lift up your eyes in glory. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. And that's a promise. It's a promise He's going to keep. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can say Manasseh and Ephraim the way that Joseph did. And if you're saved, so can you. If you're lost here today, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, if you just think this is all fanciful, I'm just spinning a yarn up here that is, castles in the sky. You need to know the Jesus that I know, because I can tell you everything that I've put before you is grounded on the solid rock. I feel it under my feet every day. It's Jesus Christ. And He is there for any that will come to Him. He has promised to save all, every man that will come to Him in repentance and faith. That's all you need, repentance and faith. And you too can say Manasseh and Ephraim for the rest of your life. That's my message this morning. I pray that the Lord will help you with it, give you the things that you need. Brother Dyer, you can have a song.